This passage that we heard is a bit of a shocker. Pretty even kind of a intense sort of passage. So I want to spend some time with you about that. First, a little context. There are four basic books, stories about Jesus's ministry. There's a bunch of writings about Jesus and who Jesus is and how God works and all that. But there's these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that have the stories of Jesus in them. And they're called the Gospels. That's why, one of the reasons why we stand is because we're standing kind of with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. So now they're complicated because these are stories that don't exactly kind of line up. Some details are different. The points of view are different. There is a lot to kind of do to try to make sense of who Jesus is in entirety. And so one of the ways in which people try to make sense of this is to look at what stories really kind of rise to the surface. If you start kind of like working through the stories, like what keeps showing up over and again? And by the way, if you're ever kind of like working through the Bible and you get to something that's repeated, said again and again and again, pay attention. Somebody's trying to get your attention by saying it over and over and again. If you remember first grade, you got that, right? So in these stories, there are some stories that occur only once, like the woman at the well is only in there in the Gospel of John one time, but it's a really important story. It's a powerful story, right? And then the story of feeding the 5,000 or the thousands of people with the loaves and the fishes, right? You know that story? That's in all four Gospels, which is a way of kind of screaming, like, this is important. Don't lose this story. Now, this actual story that we heard is in three of the Gospels. And interestingly, they line up really tight. What happens at the beginning, in the middle, and the end? And we've only heard part of the story, but all of that is really kind of there in a tight package to say, don't miss this, because it's important. And it's part of God's money story. It's part of God's story in terms of how we make sense of things. So many folks, when hearing this story, are a little put off or kind of stunned by it because of what it says about wealth and possessions. And certainly the other bystanders, I mean, you and I are bystanders in this story. We're not standing there literally, but we are overhearing what this conversation is. Well, the disciples were sitting there too. They're listening to what Jesus is saying and going, did he just say that, choir? That's hard. What do you mean? And Jesus, you know, kind of breaks it down with, and the next part of this that wasn't read, but you just kind of follow along. He says, it's easier for a rich person to get into heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Have you heard that phrase before? That's where it comes from. A camel through the eye of a needle. And, you know, that's a big needle. That's a, you know, an exaggeration of just how difficult these things are. So this is not a passage that just kind of sits easy on us and we think, oh, Jesus, he's so nice. But it's a God story. And as with a God story, Jesus keeps on to say, it is impossible for human beings to do this. It's impossible. But with God, don't miss this part. With God, all things are possible. Don't miss that part. It's impossible for us to kind of like get our mess together and do it on our own, right? But with God, and what we, you know, we say, a lot of Methodists will say, a lot of Christians will say, it's the grace of God because we don't deserve it and we didn't earn it and we didn't kind of check the box to make that happen. It's the grace of God that makes a way for that to happen. Now, let me be Baptist for a moment and say, amen. Okay, but make sure that you get that. Because the young man who comes up, I don't even know if he's a young man. You know, sometimes there's this idea of him being a rich young ruler. Have you heard that phrase before? But we don't even have, you know, reference in the scripture that says he was a ruler. We don't know if he was young or old, but he certainly was rich. And as that young person, old person, rich person comes up to Jesus, he has no idea what he's about to ask. So he walks up to Jesus. He says, good teacher, which Jesus immediately says, are you trying to butter me up? There's no one good but God. Good teacher, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Did you hear that phrase? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? How do I get in? What is it that I have to pay? Is there a membership fee? Is there something that I'm supposed to check a box off on so that I can get in? And Jesus says, okay, well, look. And I think he's probably thinking like, okay, this is going to be interesting. He says, I want you to keep the commandments. Now, the young man, old man, rich man, whatever he is, says to Jesus, who is asking him to keep the commandments, he says, which ones? You laughed. Good. Because that's like, okay, well, I like commandments 3, 4, and 5. They're okay, you know. But gosh, you get to 6 and 7, not on the team. You know, I don't want to, you know, and it's, you know, like, all right, well, I won't steal, but I'm going to covet. I won't take the lawnmower, but I'm going to look at it every time it goes by. Whoa. Or whatever. Or, you know, there's this whole business of bearing false witness, you know. Like, oh, you should have seen me last week, Jesus. I don't know. Don't ask me to not do that because I heard something juicy about somebody at work or somebody at school or somebody at church. Or, you know, it's like, this is too good not to tell in the parking lot. Right? Jesus says, I want you to keep the commandments. The boy goes, which ones? And Jesus, you know, plays along. Well, let me ask you to do these. And he gives them the list. Let me read that to you one more time. It is this. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And just for good measure, love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, if you think about it, all that list is about how you're supposed to ethically, morally, socially take care of the people around you. You are supposed to love other people, and these are some ways, some boundaries of what to do, what not to do. And the boy goes, you know what? I keep calling him boy. I don't know. The old dude stands there and says to him, I've been doing that since I was a little boy. You know, I mean, who has the courage to even to say that? I got it down, Jesus. Don't worry about those things. I am there. And Jesus looks at him. And then he says, is there something else I need to do to make me complete? Now, in some versions of this story, Jesus goes right to the answer. But in Luke, and I think this is so helpful, in the Luke version of the story, it says that Jesus stopped, and he looks at him. The word is regard. Oftentimes, it's translated. He looks at the person and loves him. He knows what the hang-up is. He knows what's going to be the struggle. So he looks at him, and he drops the bomb and says, I want you to go sell all that you possess and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me. I want you to let go of what you have held on to for whatever reason and come and follow me. Those two things. It is not about you, but it is about me. In fact, this is a passage that really kind of covers the first part of the commandments that weren't mentioned that say, I am the Lord your God. You will have no other gods before me. You won't create idolatry. You won't create things that you will worship and hold on to and feel like you need in order for those for your life to be good. You've got to let those things go and then come and follow me. Follow me. Jesus says that a lot. Have you heard this? It's not a me story, but it is a let go and come on story. It's hard. It's not an I did it story. It's a God story that requires faithfulness and trust that when you let go, it's going to be okay. Not easy, right? So what happens next? Well, let me just kind of go through there. There is this moment where Peter comes back and says, look, we've let go of everything. The disciples and I, we're not wealthy people, but we've let go of everything too. And you're saying to us that it's so difficult for any of us to get in there. And this is just a flat reality. It's an honest reality that there are things that we hold on to that become the security and the focus of what we think is going to save us. Money in this particular issue is not the evil thing. It's a tool, however. Money is the resources that we have been given is a tool. And there are going to be times that it needs to be something that kind of, makes sure that the kids have underwear. But thank you for laughing at it. Whoever laughed at that. But honestly, these are the kind of day-to-day kind of concerns. But it's also, there are things about what we have that we have been taught. We've got to squirrel that stuff away. Or, how will I pay for this? Or how do I live in the scarcity of what is in front of me? And what God says, what Jesus says to us, is that you have to let those things that own you, that possess you, go. Let me give you an example of this. Some of you know that I started out not as a preacher. Can you believe that? I wasn't a preacher from birth. Actually, some people are really stunned that I'm a preacher at all. So that's a whole different thing. Now, in the 90s, I was a psychologist. I worked in the schools. I was a school psychologist, and I was married. I married well. I married up, and we both had pretty good jobs. In fact, we were, we were doing a lot of the things that we thought we would do, and we both lived in different. We lived in a different city. We were able to commute an hour and a half. We were able to pay for the gas to commute for that. All right. It was back in the beautiful days that gas was less than a dollar. So I was a psychologist. My wife worked in the government. She was doing really well. At the end, she was doing policy work, started an HMO in Virginia for indigent seniors, and was invited to consider some corporate positions and some positions in the federal government that were not small. And I was in the process of getting licensed in a bigger way. And I was the president of my state association, all this kind of stuff. Now, I'm telling you this not to say, look at Bert, isn't he cool? But if you feel that way, that's all right. I understand. But I'm not trying to make that point. I'm trying to make the point that we had, in a lot of ways, things figured out. We lived in a three-bedroom house. We were, you know, we were a young kind of professional couple. We thought, here we go. Things are good. And we started going to church. By the way, church will mess you up. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. But we started, actually, I returned to the church because as a younger person, I was hurt by the church. My family was hurt by the church. And it was my wife who kind of said, I think we can do this. Let's come back. That's a whole other story. I'll tell that in a different time. But we came back to the church and we started to serve and to heal and to grow and to listen. And at some point, it came to me that this stuff is serious. This isn't just a nice place to hear music that I like. This isn't just a place where I can like have some sort of broad recognition of what might be a creator. I'm not really sure about all that. What I came to understand was that Jesus was, you know, speaking to me, and I hope to you. And in that, I experienced a call into ministry. Gina, my wife, did the same thing at the time. She actually is, you know, cooler than me. So she was a little bit further along than I was, but I was kind of working through that. Now, I will tell you that story in the fullness of it later at another time. But let me tell you, when I started experiencing that call to ministry, I was excited. And I'm like, this is the most amazing thing. But I was totally freaked out too. All right. I mean, you could not tell me that this was serious. And I questioned my faith. I questioned my understanding of who I was and what God was. And people, you know, when I started having the conversation with people in my family, they were like, you're just burnt out. You know, you're kind of taking this Jesus stuff way too seriously. I mean, come on. You're going to what? Now, I had this awful feeling that I was holding my wife back, and I was holding back what God had invited me to, was asking me, just called me to do. And I was in the midst of this turmoil all the time because I also had debt, right? I had bills to pay. Y'all don't know about that, but I had, right? I had things I needed to accomplish. I had all these things that held me and said, that's a terrible idea. So even though when I would get past all the kind of questioning my faith, I was still, you know, sold out for Jesus. I was in the thing. But man, those things just said to me, we own you and you're not going anywhere. Don't think about it. But I kept thinking about it and I kept praying about it. Now, I want to tell you that God at that time was so gentle with me. I expected thunderbolts, you know, lightning to kind of come and sort of, you know, shave off part of my hair or something like that. I expected that there would be some sort of like major, you know, kind of like blind moment like Paul, but I never got that. What I did is I just prayed, and I would get in my car in the morning. I would wake up sweating because I did not want to face that decision. I did not want to deal with, I've got to let these things go. And how do we pay for this? And how do we deal with that? And what? And I need, and I want. So I get up in the morning, I would be sweating. And I got into my car and I would drive down the road. And one of the things that happened to me is I learned how to pray, because I would argue with God. What do you mean? I mean, look at this. How do I? And I would drive my hour and a half to work. And at some point I would feel a little bit better. And I would say, Lord, give me the strength to make this decision. Do you hear that? Give me the strength to make that decision. Not like, I'm going to trust you. It was like, help me be the big dude here and make my own decision in the midst of all this. It's understandable. We're taught to take responsibility for ourselves. But so I did that for months. I'm not exaggerating. I had that argument every day in my car, going and coming for an hour and a half. How am I supposed to do this? And we started, you know, there's a lot of steps to become a clergy person in the United Methodist Church. So we started some of that, and I was kind of like working to pay attention to some of that, but it was still just like those things that were partially idols and partially bondage for me. Whether it was true or not, it certainly was bondage for me. Those things just held right on for a year. And I kept praying, give me the strength, give me the strength. I can do this if you just give me the strength, because I don't know that I have the strength to do this. And I will tell you that I never got that strength. Never did. Never did. And if I did, it would have been about me, right? Oh, well, I figured it out, right? Now, I had to kind of think about things for sure. And we did kind of work through some things. But I had no idea how we'd pay for school. And schools, you know, graduate school is expensive. We went to seminary in Atlanta. It was very expensive, right? And, there were all those things that we had to cash out our life. We had to kind of move from that 3-bedroom house into like an apartment. It's like a 1-bedroom apartment. It was like living in a submarine with my wife. We're going to do that. And so I never got the strength. What happened to me was that I said, I'm really not sure what I'm doing here, but I believe you love me. And I've come to believe that you're calling me to this. And it makes no sense to me. But if you're asking me to do this, I'll do it. That is nothing about how cool I am. I was just broken enough to sort of say, here you go. Just take it. Release. What I will tell you is complex, but here's what happened next. Things that were waiting in the wings to take care of me and my wife as we made this transition started literally to fall into place. It was like walking on stepping stones. You ever kind of like, you know, be working on a trail and you find a series of stones, or you know, into a pond or something like that. Literally, like the steps were right there as I was kind of trying to make our way forward. And so before we could even turn around, we had scholarships, and they were full ride scholarships. We were, given an opportunity to study. We were given a stipend. We worked 2 jobs in addition to that, so that we could kind of get things going. The ideas that we had about how we would support ourselves, Gina was a policy person. She has a degree in gerontology. She was going to do wonky policy things, you know. Never happened. We tried that. We had some conversations, but that never happened. We started working in churches, right? Me, I was transferring my license, right? Figured, all right, well, I'll work down there, or maybe I'll drive back to Virginia and do some things and come back. Nope, never happened. What did happen was those things of faith got put into place one after the other in ways that I could not predict or control. And God was so good in the midst of that. I could have been like that young man who turned and walked away saying, oh, this is hard. Then Peter replied, look, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? And Jesus said to them, I assure you that you who have followed me, when everything is made new, when I sit on the throne that's prepared for me, you also will sit on thrones. And all of you who have left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and children or farms because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last. I'm not sure what I have in my pocket. Many who are last will be given the first place. Each of us has a money story. You just heard God's money story through Jesus and that young man. Each of us have things that we're anxious about, that we're worried about, that we're trying to hold on to, that we're trying to manage. Every one of us has a scarcity in some way in our heart. And I'm here to ask you, how is that reflective of what God is in your life? So your homework for this week of whatever's holding you, of whatever you're holding on to, talk to God. It's going to be different for every one of us. There's anxiety, there's greed, there's pride. Talk to God, and you'll find a very patient and loving friend who will show you the way. I say all this to you in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.